This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to the radio and internet ministry of the Christian Crusaders. Diligent parents are careful to know their children's friends and their backgrounds, for they know how bad company can destroy good character. Yet in the New Testament, we see Jesus hang out with some pretty unsavory people and break many of the cultural laws of his day. So why should we follow this Jesus? Stay with us to learn why.
When you get to know Jesus, you'll find that he has a knack for stirring things up. He's very challenging. I invite you to stay with me today and meet Jesus, who is not only the Prince of Peace, but also the disturber of the peace. I invite you to join me in prayer. Merciful God, we give you thanks for the grace and peace that are ours through Jesus Christ. We ask that you would breathe your Holy Spirit into us today and challenge us as we open your holy word together and study and listen to that gospel that Mark has written for us. Amen. My message for today is going to be taken from Mark chapter 2 and 3. Let me just read you a little bit of the front end of Mark chapter 2, where we get an idea of the kind of controversy Jesus caused. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four people. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Jesus, and after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which that paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk?' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, go to your home." And the man stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed Jesus. And as he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners." Here ends our reading. Dear friends, at Christmas time, Jesus is often referred to by many as the Prince of Peace. Perhaps you've gotten a Christmas card with that peaceful picture of a sweet and gentle baby in a manger, and words about the Prince of Peace arriving. Or we remember the angels in the Christmas story singing of peace on earth as we worship at Christmas. Or we read the Isaiah prophecy, "A son is given, and he shall be called the Prince of Peace." It's a funny thing, though. The adult Jesus that we have been reading about in Mark's gospel doesn't quite look like a peacemaker. In fact, Jesus seems to stir up a lot of conflict, a lot of controversy around him. He disrupts the status quo. He upsets people who raise all kinds of questions about him. asking who does he think he is, this Jesus, and where does he get his authority, and why is he ignoring the traditions of the people, stepping over religious boundaries that have been set up to keep things and keep lives in good order? We see that in today's passage that I read for you earlier. We have Jesus in Capernaum. He's in a home. It's crowded with people, so crowded that four friends who wanted to bring a paralyzed friend of theirs to get healing from Jesus had to dig a hole through the roof and lower him down before Jesus. What a sight that must have been. But instead of hearing words of healing, as they thought they would, Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And of course, the religious folks, the scribes, the experts of the Jewish law, just went crazy when he said that. "Who can forgive sins but God?" they reasoned. That's blasphemy, what he's saying. Where does he get off saying something like this? It's as if they were saying Jesus has infringed on the very majesty of God, what's at the core, very core of our faith, by saying this. Of course, Jesus diffused the whole situation by then turning to the man and saying, to show you guys that I do have authority, he said, "Get up from your mat and walk away." And the man got up and walked, and everyone said, "Who is this? We've never seen anything like this before." Well, then the story goes on. The scribes of the Pharisees see Jesus having dinner with tax collectors and other sinners and outcasts of the community in Capernaum. I'm sure even the disciples might have been a little taken aback when Jesus called the tax collector Levi to follow him, for they knew that they shouldn't be running around with people like that according to the tradition of the elders. And so the Pharisees, the scribes of the Pharisees, come and ask the disciples, "Why does Jesus keep this kind of company? Why does he fellowship with these kind of people?" They're upset with him as they ask the question. And Jesus responds with "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." The intensity picks up. The story goes on, Jesus getting into trouble. After the passage that I read for you, the next one is the scribes are asking Jesus, "Why don't your disciples fast?" Everybody was fasting back then. It was a sign of one's piety. "Why don't your disciples fast like John the Baptist disciples and the Pharisees of the law?" This was a popular tradition back in those days. And Jesus again says, "How can the bridegroom make the guests fast when he is with them? It's a time for celebration." They must have just gotten upset with that response. Then the next episode, you've got the Pharisees observing the disciples of Jesus gleaning pieces of wheat off the stalks as they passed through a field, which was considered an unlawful thing to do on the Sabbath. They were working on the Sabbath. They saw it as breaking the Mosaic law. And again, they get upset and ask Jesus, "Why are they doing what's unlawful?" And Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, and the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." And finally, Jesus heals a man in the temple, or in the synagogue, on a Sabbath. A man with a withered hand that comes to him, and Jesus, right in front of the religious people of the law, said, "Is it right to do this?" And they refused to answer him. They were just so mad. And so Jesus got upset with them, and he touched the man's hand and healed him. And the Herodians and the Pharisees put their heads together in their anger and said, "We've got to figure out a way how to destroy this man. He's dangerous." You see, he was disturbing their peace, rattling their cages, making them very uncomfortable, angry, to the point where they want to kill him. When asked why he did these sorts of things, he'd claim that he had authority. Or he'd say something like, "Well, I'm doing something new. A new wine doesn't belong in old wineskins. It's a new day." So by the beginning of chapter 3 in Mark's gospel, They're already making plans to get rid of him because he's disturbing their peace. I've noticed that Jesus is still considered by many to be quite controversial. He still can cause some conflicts as he refuses to be what people want him to be, as he calls into question our values and our theology. His words and his claims can still trouble people a great deal. For instance, we live in a very pluralistic day and age, don't we? And along comes Jesus, who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." In other words, no one can be saved outside of a relationship with me. Society today hears that kind of thing, and the red flags go up. Isn't that a bit narrow? Exclusivistic? Why can't we all just coexist? They reason. This sort of response to the words of Jesus is not only found in society, but also sometimes within the walls of the Christian church, I'm sorry to say. And yet Jesus says, "I am the way," and he doesn't back off. "I'm the truth, and I'm the life." Jesus has a way of challenging our common sense wisdom as well. Perhaps you taught your children this little saying, "Birds of a feather flock together," or "One bad apple spoils the whole barrel." It's a way of saying, be careful who you run around with. You could get into trouble. And yet we see Jesus hanging out with unclean types that we'd never want our children to run around with, or would even see ourselves running around with. The tax collectors, who you might be compared today to the young 20-some-year-old who's selling drugs to junior high children in the alley down the street from the school. They're about as low as you can go, these tax collectors, or other sinners and outcasts. And it seems that Jesus is insinuating that if we're going to be involved with him, we're going to do the same thing. I would imagine that the disciples cringed when they went into the home of Levi to be with all those tax collectors. Jesus takes on our normal or our natural behaviors that we rationalize as being okay. Someone hits you, you hit them back, don't you? And Jesus says, "No, offer them your other cheek." Or someone has hurt you and sinned against you, you want to get revenge. And Jesus says, "Sacrifice your right to get even and forgive them." We have people in our lives that we consider to be perhaps enemies or folks that we just don't like. And Jesus says, "Pray for them." And that can rub us the wrong way sometimes when challenged with his words. He challenges our values as well. Think about it. Jesus, in another place in Scripture, says, "The person who doesn't love me more than their children isn't worthy of me." You have to love your spouse less than me. You have to love me more than your parents. He challenges us in our materialism, and he says, "What does it profit a person to gain the whole world, lose his soul? What are you working for?" He upsets our human-made theological systems of thought as well. So many believe that they're saved by keeping rules, that that's what's going to make things right when they've come face-to-face with God in the end, that we'll have our resume built up and God won't be able to turn us away. We become very rules-oriented. That's religion. And Jesus comes along and overrules our rules. And he says, "That's not the way in. It's all grace. Follow me. Trust in me." Again and again, as you get to know this Jesus, you find that he has the ability to rattle all of us a little bit. But I have to be reminded now and then that Jesus didn't come to leave things status quo in my life. He didn't come to just pat us on the head and say, "You're okay." He came to save us. He came to change us as well, to take over in our lives and turn people's worlds upside down and install his values, his kingdom values, in the lives of people in this world. It's true. He can upset us. He can upset many people. So the issue becomes, what are you going to do with this Jesus, the disturber of the peace? Mark tells us in chapter 3 of his gospel, there's a variety of responses one might choose. There's the religious establishment who were so outraged and turned off by him. They sought to trash his reputation and tell people that he was of the devil. They wanted to get rid of him once and for all and destroy him. They rejected him. Then there were the crowds that gathered around Jesus. He had great crowds. People that were curious about him, had questions about him. They were interested in what he could do for them. He was quite the miracle worker. But they didn't go with him, did they? Even his own family, those closest to him, considered him to be out of his mind. And they came looking for him to fetch him home, thinking that he'd gone off the deep end and he was going to get himself into deep, deep trouble. You know, there is a better alternative, though, in the midst of these, that we could choose. Instead of rejecting or being standoffish and curious, there's Levi's choice, about whom I read in our passage in chapter 2. Jesus called Levi, the tax collector, "Follow me." And Levi followed. Or when we get to chapter 3, it says Jesus called those to him whom he wanted, the 12, and they came to him. They came under his leadership, his tutelage, his authority. They became his apprentices and went into training with him. They followed. Jesus called, "Follow me," and Levi followed. He called the 12 to come to him, and they came. And as it turns out, that's exactly what Jesus wants. That people like you and me would come to him and follow him. That we would become a part of his circle of friends and involve ourselves with him. And not only listen to his word, but actually work with it and obey it. As some person has described it to me before, to make him our GPS system, like in our car, giving us directions that we follow in order to get to the destination we're trying to get to. To obey that and see for yourself that he really knows what makes a life like mine work. Because he does. I think it's fair to ask, did the disciples regret their decision to follow? Well, Levi, who was also known as Matthew, wrote a gospel in order to encourage others to follow Jesus themselves. Peter gave his life up for Jesus, and he even wrote a letter that made the New Testament, and it opens by Peter exclaiming, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and we have an inheritance that's imperishable." Does that sound like regret to you? It sounds like pure joy. One of the great Christian minds of the last century, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, writes in his little book, The Cost of Discipleship, "If we answer the call to discipleship Where will it lead us? What decisions and partings will it demand? To answer this question, we shall have to go to Him, for only He knows the answer. Only Jesus Christ, who bids us follow Him, knows the journey's end. But we do know that it will be a road of boundless mercy. For discipleship means joy. There you have it, from a modern-day thinker. Discipleship with Jesus means joy. Yeah, it's true. Jesus is challenging. He's controversial. He'll say some disturbing things and can upset us. But still, I appeal to you through Scripture today, follow Him anyway. He's the leader that you can trust. He's for you. He wants the best for you. And how can I know that? By looking at the cross. He went to that cross for you so that you could have a new life. I know that by looking at the empty tomb, God's ultimate affirmation of Jesus and the authority of Jesus. All authority has been given to Him, so follow Him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, may Christ's word be the authority in our lives. Help us to trust and obey it every day as we follow Jesus. In His name we ask this. Amen. Now, as you go on your way, may Christ go with you. May He go before you to show you the way, behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over, and within you to give you His peace. Amen.
You have been worshiping with the radio and internet ministry of the Christian Crusaders. We pray today's message will encourage you to follow Jesus and obey His word in the confidence of knowing your path will be a road to boundless mercy. As a nonprofit ministry, Christian Crusaders is dependent upon the free will gifts of our listening audience. Many people choose to remember a loved one with the memorial gift, which is sometimes given to remember a very special person on their birthday or another meaningful occasion. Now, if you would like to make a donation in loving memory of someone, please send it to Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. We thank all those who support this ministry with their prayers and their gifts. CDs and printed copies of today's sermon are available free of charge. However, a gift of any amount to help cover production and mailing costs is always appreciated. Please address your request to Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Our toll-free telephone number is 1-888-693-2484. In the Cedar Falls, Waterloo, Iowa area, dial 277-0924. Christian Crusaders now broadcasts over 27 radio stations in 12 states, including our newest station, KCMM 99.1 in Belgrade, Montana, and Kitale, Kenya, shortwave to Europe, and on the internet, where you can find additional resources and past sermons. Visit us anytime on the internet, ChristianCrusaders, all one word, .org. We're grateful you chose to worship with us today. We pray that you'll join us again next Sunday on this station. Conducting our service was the Reverend Steve Kramer, Senior Pastor of Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church in Afton, Minnesota, and speaker on Christian Crusaders, now in its 79th year of continuous Sunday worship broadcasting.